Today I'm reading 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17. But we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by what we said or what we wrote. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Hello, everyone. My name is Kyung, and I'm a pastoral resident here at Imprint Church. Pastor Darren, the lead pastor here at Imprint Woodinville, is away today. So I have the honor of sharing God's word with you in his place. Now, I'm usually at the Bothell location, and so it's been a while since the last time I was here. So I'm probably somewhat of a mysterious figure to a good number of you. And this might even be the first time you're seeing me, that you just found out about me, but I exist. And so with that, I want to briefly tell you about myself. And so right now, currently, I am leading the student ministry here at Imprint Church. So that includes 6th to 12th grade. And I have been attending Imprint Church for 3 years now. I joined when I was 29 years old. Now I'm 32 years old. I'm turning 33 next month. And so I've also started my 6th year at Western Seminary. I'm going for my Master of Divinity. And I also still have 2 years left before I graduate, because it's taking a while. I'm only doing half time. It's a race. But now, before I came to Imprint Church, I was actually a missionary associate with OMF International, and I served in Taiwan. And so I have a huge heart for reaching out to the unreached people groups and spreading the gospel through discipleship out on the mission field. And I just wanted to share a quick fun fact, which was OMF International. They state that less than 1% of Taiwan's 15 million working class people don't know Jesus. And so that's what I did. I plugged myself into the community, and I worked with a wonderful missionary couple. They're originally from Ohio, and we targeted college students and young adults. And so now as I reflect on my short time in Taiwan, I couldn't help but notice, you know, some similarities to Thessalonica in the context of today's passage, right? One of the first things you notice when you land in Taiwan is the number of temples on every street. And these are the kind of temples that they have, right? They're everywhere. And there's so much idol worship going on. And it's a part of their tradition. And in a similar way, right, there's things similar things happening in Thessalonica. And so now, Thessalonica was no small city, right? It was a metropolis. It was the largest city in Macedonia, and it was a hotspot, right? And being a hotspot, it had numerous idols, right? And there's numerous idols being worshipped, and this most likely aggravated the persecution of the church in Thessalonica. And now as we dig in, I want to remind you all that at Imprint Church, we preach straight through the books of the Bible. And today we are continuing on with 2 Thessalonians, and we're finishing chapter 2. And so today it's really a continuation from last week's sermon from Pastor Darren, as our passage today has to be taken in reference with last week's passage. And so for those of you that missed out on some of the context for 2 Thessalonians, or you just simply forgot, let me do a quick recap. And so 2 Thessalonians, it's a letter from Paul to the church in Thessalonica that Paul founded as a missionary. So Paul basically, he planted a church in Thessalonica, taught them what they needed to know, and then continued on his missionary journey to reach the unreached. Now, the reason that Paul wrote this letter was because of a false teaching that came up, and everyone started believing in it, right? And it was, not only did people believe in it, it caused chaos. It became a huge hindrance to the Christians in Thessalonica. So somehow, the members of the church in Thessalonica came to believe that the day of the Lord had already come, that it was here. And you'd think it was obvious whether it came or not, right? But back then, they believed that the day of the Lord, it wasn't like a one-time event that just happened right away, right? But rather, it's a period of time that passes. And so they thought they were living in those final moments of the world. And I don't know about you, but if all the Christians around you, right, they started talking about the end of the world, that's some sketchy eyebrow-raising stuff. And that's why Pastor Darren last week, he talked about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and the day of the Lord. So you can imagine the Christians, again, thinking the day of the Lord had already come, they're getting extremely anxious. If you remember, this church is relatively new, and they were facing persecution in Thessalonica. In fact, persecution seemed to have increased and gotten worse by the second letter. And so to the Christians, this probably seemed to make sense, as they thought the end of the world was coming, right? And you're like, because the end of the world is here, the persecution increased. And I can only imagine as the persecution increased, violence increased, and evil increased. And as those increase, right, all the more it feeds back. It's a loop. It feeds back to the belief that the day of the Lord is here. It's already come. And because of this, some stopped working, right? And they were just idly waiting for Jesus, right? They're just like, Jesus, come now. And apparently, some thought they'd miss it. They missed it altogether. And so they thought they weren't chosen. And so now they're scared. Now they're anxious. And again, this false teaching that the day of the Lord had come was causing anxiety, restlessness, right, to shoot up to unprecedented levels. And the Christians in Thessalonica were nervous. They didn't know what to do, how to act. They felt helpless, right? And this has got to a level where Paul had to write this letter. Paul wrote this letter in part to help correct their misconception of the day of the Lord. And most importantly, right, he wrote this to then comfort and encourage the church in Thessalonica. Okay, that was just the background for today. But it's needed. And let me pick up my pace now, because this is the central idea for today's message. And it is, be comforted, knowing that God personally decided to save his people and unite them with Christ. Now, we will go more into what I mean by this sentence. And I broke it down into 3 points today. In today's message, the first 2 points that I want to share, it's Paul giving comfort and encouragement, right, during times of anxiousness and helplessness. And the last point, my third point then, carries a command, right? He talks in the imperative of what we should be doing, what he's commanding us to do. And so with that, the first thing that Paul points out in today's passage is this, very simple. God loved us and personally decided to save his people. Now, where do I get this? 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, but we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Now, for those that remember English class, our sentence starts with a rather important word, but. And as my English teachers back in grade school always joked, this is a big but. Why? Because it's telling us we need to look at the sentences before this so we know what it is in reference to. And it's this huge statement. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 to 12, it says, for this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth but delighted in unrighteousness. Now, as Pastor Darren mentioned last week, God's not forcing these people into believing a lie. Rather, again, it's linked to the verse before, where because they already refused to believe in the truth, right? They're making a deliberate choice to reject it, and they delighted in unrighteousness, God let them further spiral into their own desires. And so what happens to those that refuse to believe in the truth and in effect end up believing the lie instead? It says right here, they're condemned. Now, that is scary news, right? And especially, right, again, as they believe that the day of the Lord was here. And so I'm sure talks of being condemned during the day of the Lord wasn't too popular during this time. And I'm, 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 I'm guessing that this also played a role in increasing their persecution. And imagine going around telling people, right, that they're condemned. The day of the Lord is here. And now, in stark contrast, though, what does Paul say about believers after our big but? It says, Paul says we ought to give thanks because God chose you to be saved. And I know we hear this often, but I want us to really let that sink in, right? You're either condemned or you're saved. And God chose his people to be saved. Why? Because we're beloved by the Lord. As Paul is offering correction about the day of the Lord, that it in fact hasn't come yet, he also tells us what will become of unbelievers, and then he tells us what will become of believers. And again, remember, Paul, with this letter, he's more trying to pastor the people, and he's trying to encourage and comfort the church in Thessalonica amidst the high levels of anxiety, the anxiousness that was consuming the Christians there. And wouldn't you be comforted, right, if Paul talks about the condemned during the day of the Lord, and then suddenly, next paragraph, he's like, but y'all are loved by God, right? God chose y'all to be saved, right? After hearing about that, and then hearing that you're saved, that God personally chose you, like, it's like, whoo, right? That's a relief. You're right. It's an act by God alone, and we should be thankful. God has chosen to save, right? God has initiated and extended a way for us to be saved. And so for the believers, right? I'm assuming, again, they're believers. So they've already responded by believing in the truth, Jesus Christ. And they're being sanctified by the Spirit. Now that is key. Verse 13, we can know that we are saved by, it tells you two things right here. It says, first, we are being sanctified by the Spirit. And in other words, sanctified, that's a big word. What does that mean? Or in other words, we're being made more like Jesus. We're being made holy. We're being set apart. And two, that we believe in the truth. So if you believe in the truth, if you believe in the gospel, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and you are making an effort to be more like Christ in the way you live, you're saved. God chose to save you. Paul's repeating his core teachings to them, right? And he's reminding them not to worry. Don't be anxious. Don't fret. Now, why is this comforting? How is it comforting for us today? And I think when we hear God loves you or Jesus loves you, we hear that phrase a lot. And so many times in our lives, we become too used to hearing it. I think it loses its impact. But I want us to really meditate on the gravity of that statement. Right, step back with me. The creator, the ruler of the universe, the God of all things, the King of kings, who creates and destroys with just his breath. He's personally invested in us who are in comparison nothing to him. Right? We're not even specks of dust. Not only in relation, not only do we not matter in his presence, right? But we had the gall as humankind to reject him, to delight in evil, and to crucify his son. And yet, despite humankind choosing to sin over God, God not only chooses to continue to love us, but because his love was so great, he decided to make a way to save us, right? He personally decided, the Almighty God, the Alpha and Omega, he decided to redeem us back to him. Does that not comfort you, right? Does that not give you hope? Does that not encourage you? I want to read Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so once God determined, he made a choice, he made a decision to save us, there's nothing that can stop it. There's nothing that can stand in God's way. It will happen. You will be saved. And if God chooses to save his people because he loved his people, again, his people will be saved. Now in this verse, Paul is pointing back. Paul is pointing back to something God has already done, right? God has already decided to save us. God has already chosen to save us. That is comforting and encouraging news, which brings up the next point. And my second point, I'm going to say Paul then points forward to something that will happen that should, again, give us comfort and encouragement. And the second thing that Paul points out in today's passage is that, two, we will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where do I get this? Let's read our second verse for today. And it says, He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I basically just copy and pasted it. But now for today, I want to focus on that second part, right? What does it mean when Paul says, so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Does that mean we ourselves will obtain glory? Not quite, right? God makes it very clear. God does not share his glory with another. It says, Isaiah 42:8, he's making a statement. I am the Lord. That is my name. And I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols, right? But notice how Jesus is glorified. I'm going to skip to John 13:31-32. When he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. We got some Inception stuff going on here. But the point here I want to make is the divinity of Christ, right? Jesus Christ is God, as glory only belongs to God. Now, John 17:1, right? Again, it says, Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. So glory belongs to God alone, and Jesus will be glorified when he returns. Now, to help make sense of what it might mean then, when Paul says we might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think going back a little earlier in Paul's letter helps. We're still in 2 Thessalonians, and this one I'm going to read in the ESV version, just because I think it does a better job of what I want to point out. And it says this, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of sounds familiar, right? And the last time I spoke here at Woodinville, I spoke to conclude our Christmas series. And then I spoke about why Jesus is coming again. And I think that whole sermon, I could just fit it here in another like 40 minutes. But to save time, one thing that I want to mention is that when Christ comes again, we will be fully united with Christ. And yes, you're right, as a body, we are right now united with Christ. But there's also, when Jesus comes again, our union with Christ will be fully realized. And so as we're united with Christ at Christ's return, Jesus will be glorified. And as Jesus is glorified, we get to partake in that glory because, again, we will be united with Christ. So we proclaim, we give glory to Christ now and at his return. And I believe that's what Paul's ultimately referring to here. And why is that important? Why is this comforting and encouraging news for the church in Thessalonica? Because when we partake in the glory of Christ, again, that means we will be united with Christ. And what does it mean to be united with Christ? We're going to be with him. We will be with Christ. And do you know what will happen when we are with Christ, when Christ returns? I'm going to go back to the Revelation passage that I spoke on last time, 21:3-4. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. This is beautiful right here. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Doesn't that sound amazing? Right? I cannot wait for that. And this is for eternity. Now with that, I want to give you a visual of what eternal life, eternal comfort looks like. Eternal life with Christ. Because sometimes I think we kind of hear it and we don't really grasp it. Now I got this, if you guys know, there's a pastor named Pastor Francis Chan. And I remember watching one of his videos from a long time ago. And I thought this was a great visual. And I thought right now is a great chance to share it. And so I have a rope here. And so this green end here, I taped it up. This green end here, this is your life. This is your life right here. Right? This is your time on earth. Now, for those who put their trust in Jesus, right, we are promised eternal comfort and life with Jesus. Now, do you know how long eternity is? Right? Do you? This is your life now, this green part. This, right, eternity. It just goes on and on. Now, this visual breaks down soon. Because my roof's going to end. But I hope this gives you a grasp of just how short life is on this earth, right? This is it. Just imagine it goes all the way. This, again, how much life there is to also look forward to, right? With Jesus, to enjoy with Jesus. Right? This is eternal life. And I'm sure that sounded amazing for the believers in Thessalonica. And I'm sure, again, it brought comfort to just look ahead, think of the hope. I'm sure it gave encouragement, right? It points us to Jesus Christ. Now, again, why is this comforting and how is it comforting for us today? And it's the same. The believers, again, in Thessalonica at the time were anxious. At this time, they were restless, right? Jesus, they're the Lord's here. Where's Jesus? They felt helpless. Persecution come in, evil, violence. They thought the day of the Lord was here, yet evil and violence continued. Persecution continued. And I'm sure we at times feel the same way, especially with so much evil and violence that seems to be running rampant around the world today. And right, let me help point you forward, right? In the end, it will end, right? This, after this, it's going to end. Christ will come victoriously. And when Christ comes, there will be no more evil, no more violence, no more tears, no more death, no more grief, no more crying, no more pain. And again, this is for eternity. This is for eternity. Right? And the great thing is, it's not a false hope or a hope where you have to like cross your fingers. Because like your hope, like I hope it happens. No, this is guaranteed hope where it will happen, right? Paul references this later in his prayer. It's in our passage today, and he calls it a good hope. This is good hope. This is some high quality hope, right? This is ultimate hope. Again, does that not give you hope? Does that not comfort you? Does that not encourage you? Now then, so far, Paul pointed, again, with my first point, I believe Paul pointed backwards to where God chose us. And then he pointed forward to when Christ will return and we will be united with Christ, partaking in his glory. We'll obtain his glory. So what does that leave? Like this middle section, what about now, the present? And I believe Paul hits on that with the third point. And I want to share with you today. And the third thing that Paul points out is that three, we are to stand firm in our faith, holding on to the teachings. Again, now, where do I get this? It's our third verse for today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:15. It says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by what we said or what we wrote. So Paul gave the Thessalonians comfort and hope, pointing back to what God has done, while doubling, and then he doubles down, and then he does the same thing while pointing forward to what Jesus will do when he comes again. And now he's pointing to the present, but as we wait for Jesus, right, he's calling the Thessalonians to action. He's telling them to do something during this life. Now you might be wondering, stand firm in what? And I would argue it means Paul's saying stand firm in faith. All right, Paul's found saying this in another letter, 1 Corinthians, with the same words. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it says, be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. And what are these traditions that Paul is talking about? Now, before I go on, I want to give you an example. I think it will help us. So for those that don't know, I was born in Korea. And my mother, my Korean accent's coming out. My mother taught me to be Korean. And since I could start walking, right, she taught me traditional Korean things. And right, she passed it down to me. And one of the things that is ingrained in me now is, because of my mother, is the art of bowing, okay? She made sure that, again, from the day I could walk, I learned how to bow. Now, there's degrees of bowing. The lower you go, okay, my back kind of hurts now, but the lower you go, the more respectful it is, right? So 90 degrees, what I just did, is usually seen as very respectful. And usually you kind of just want to get away with that, but that's a big no-no. No-no to my mom, right? And so she demanded perfection. She demanded excellence. And so I always practiced the 90-degree bow. So every time I met someone, right, my mom, again, expected me to, boom, bow. And so every time, though, you know, it gets tiring. I don't want to do that all the time. Again, it made my back hurt. But anytime I try to do anything less than 90 degrees, all my mom had to do was just go. And I'd be meaning like, I go past 90. But oh, that hurt. But she trained me in it. She made sure I learned to do it properly, right? And people noticed, right? Other Korean adults, after seeing me bow like that, they'd be like, this is a direct translation, it doesn't sound as good. But they're like, wow, you bow very well, right? You're a good Korean. Now, that is a proper bow. And so by the time I grew up, it became an instinct, right? I don't even think about it anymore. So the moment I see another, now it's moved on to like all Asians. Whenever I see an Asian, it's already a 90-degree bow. And I just immediately bow while greeting them. And again, this includes not just greetings, but includes whenever you say thank you. It includes whenever you're leaving, you're saying goodbye. And again, when other Asians see this, they know it's automatically associated with being either Korean or Japanese, right? There are certain traditions that are passed down that are distinctly part of a culture. And it's the same thing with being a follower of Christ, right? It's translated in our Bible as traditions. But if you look, another way to read it could be as teachings, as instructions, commandments that are to be passed down. And so these are things as a Christian we are to practice, right? So these traditions mark us as distinctly Christian. And where can we find these traditions? It's in the Bible, right? Now, Paul, when he wrote to Thessalonians, he most likely had his own teachings in mind, right? His own teachings that he spoke and wrote. But it's the same thing for us today. The Bible is God's word, right? It's full of spoken words. It's full of letters. It's full of teachings about how we are to act. And when Paul says then to stand firm and hold to the traditions, right? It's not a simple like just standing like this, holding like this. I have a rope. Pretend this is my faith as a Christian. It's a visual, right? It's not just like holding it like this and standing like this. The enemy will use the world to try and rip your faith out of your hands, right? As we live on this earth, we will encounter sin. We will encounter evil. We will encounter violence. We will encounter unrighteousness. And all this, this is going to pull on your faith violently. And I'm sure many of you have felt it before, right? We will be tested in our faith where the worldly values differed wildly from ours, right? We might be anxious, restless, and helpless. And again, the Thessalonians felt this. And Paul reminded them of the truth and told them to hold on and continue to practice the traditions. This is a fight for your faith, right? For your eternal life. So during times when we really feel the effects of sin, when we are disheartened by the evil and violence going on around the world, and we grow anxious, it's good that we are encouraged and comforted. But we are also called to action. We must let the Spirit work in us and make us holy. That means doing our best to follow the teachings, the traditions of Christ, right? This is sanctification. Now, I want to at least give you two examples. So it's not so open-minded, or so open-ended, and it doesn't just end with me saying, you know, just follow the Bible, right? And you guys know these, right? First, tradition. Number one, love like Jesus Christ. John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And the second example, pray in the name of Jesus Christ. James 5, 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Right? These are teachings, traditions that we are to hold. These are very Christian traditions. When people see these two things happening, they'll know right away you are Christian. Even Jesus says this, right? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Now, this is hard, right? I did not become a bowing professional overnight. Right, it took me many years of practice. It took me many sets and reps, a lot of scary encouragement from my mom. It was after many years, right? That it was after many years I started getting better at it. And then it became an instinct. And then it felt natural as a Korean. And same thing, for example, prayer. Prayer might be really hard. I know prayer is hard for many people, but you gotta stick with it, right? Stand firm and hold to the traditions. Make it a tradition. Keep on praying. Make prayer a goal. Make sure you pray, right? You need to keep on doing it for it to feel more natural. You got to put in your reps, put in your sets. And just like how my mom was there to teach me to bow, it's also important that you surround yourself and have a godly community to teach you. We grow together as a body. Now, remember, Pastor Darren, last week he said Christians can get weird by themselves. And so I just want to give one more example. Imprints, if you don't know, Imprint's mission is to make and multiply grateful and generous disciples to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know it sounds weird when I say we also practice being grateful and generous, but it's true, right? We don't suddenly change one moment and we're suddenly grateful and we're suddenly generous, right? It's through the Spirit that we put our faith into practice. We do our best to try to be grateful. We try to be generous, and that slowly transforms us into actually becoming grateful, becoming generous. And it might feel weird being generous when it feels like you're trying to hold back, right? It's like, I didn't want to give this, but I gave it anyway. But first, the fact that you're even struggling and fighting, that's progress. That's work. The Holy Spirit is working in you to transform you. And second, it shows your heart wanting to change. The fact that you're struggling, God sees that. Right, again, hold to the teachings, put in your reps. And again, while we are reminded of the work of God and the coming of Jesus Christ, during our time in life right now, this little screen section right here, while we wait for the return of Christ, we are commanded to stand firm and hold to the traditions. Now, I know I'm slowly running out of time, so I want to just speed through Paul's closing prayer because it briefly recaps our points. And so first, we have, again, God's role, what he did. This is the first part, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us. Again, looking back, God loved us. He chose to save his people. Be encouraged. Be comforted. Second, we have Jesus, looking forward to Jesus, right? It says, and Jesus Christ himself, he gave us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace. Again, we will obtain the glory of Christ. We will be united with Christ and have eternal life. Again, an eternal life with Christ. Ooh. And then the last part of Paul's prayer, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, says, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word, right? And then so we have the Spirit's role now working in us, right? There's that Trinity going on, God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is working in us now. And so we live practicing our faith. We stand firm and hold on to Jesus' teachings, right? It's sanctification through the working of the Spirit. And again, this green in here, this is your life. This is your time on earth. Compared to what's to come, this is your time on earth. We only have to suffer for this short amount of time. And it's only for this short amount of time, right, that we have to fight for our faith. In other words, to stand firm and hold to the traditions. When life is hard and life just sucks sometimes, right, when you look out, see what's happening around the world, right, you're consumed with anxiety and anger, you see evil and violence thriving. For those that already believe in Christ, first take a step back. Be comforted. Know that God loves you and he chose to save you. Then look forward to the day that Jesus will return. And let that encourage you. Let that comfort you. Hold fast to that. For those that have not yet fully accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is all the time you have. This is all the time you have to hear the gospel and to respond to it. Right? There's a reason. There's a reason you're here to hear the gospel. And it's because God chose for you to hear it. And now you have a choice. Will you respond by believing the truth that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, or will you reject it? And again, the world is full of evil. It is full of sin. And it can get tiring. It can seem to never end. But again, it's only a short time on earth. There's good hope, hope that is guaranteed, hope that is brought through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, all that you will do. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the comfort and encouragement that you give us. And I pray, Lord, Life is hard, and especially life as a Christian. As we look out into the world and we see just so much going on, we see so much evil and violence, and we just want it to end. We just want Jesus to come. But I pray, Lord, as we look back, again, to what you have already done, that you have chosen to save us because you loved us, of what Jesus has done, and then we also look forward to what you will do in the future, what Jesus will do when he comes back. Let both of those things comfort and encourage us to live out our lives now and to practice our faith, to hold on to our faith, to hold on to your traditions, to be a light in the world. And so, Lord, as I can only imagine, right, evil has been present. Evil has always been present in earth. And I pray, as we long for the day that Jesus returns, won't you just please help us to cling on to our faith. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.